for tonight. Do thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for getting everybody here safely. We just ask that you help us to hear what we need to hear tonight and leave here differently than when we came in here, my God. I pray that you speak to every heart in here, Lord, and show them exactly what they need, Lord, for salvation or help or whatever it is, Lord, that needs to be taking place in each and every one of our lives. We already thank you so much for what you've already done. We don't even deserve that, Lord, but you've been good to us. My God, I ask that you continue to bless us and help us. And we pray for all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks, we're going to turn to 1 Peter 4.
And what verse did we leave off on?
Well, we're about to find out. All right, we were on verse 8 last time. We went into some extensive length into charity. By the way, Dale, I had quite a talk with Mike Dossman today, and it was good.
Oh, good.
Yeah, it was just good. Yep. All right. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And, you know, for the most part, people in this church have that right. My wife and I have endured grudging hospitality where, you know, for one reason or another, you know, visiting and we got put it in somebody's house where it was clear they didn't really want people in their house. And let me tell you something, that's pretty uncomfortable. You know, it's hospitality is just, it's a wonderful thing when you can do it and to use it as such. So then it goes on and it just says this, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift. What gift? Well, this is what Paul talks about earlier in 1 Corinthians when he talks about with salvation comes a gift. Sometimes you just have natural gifts, okay? People naturally good at drawing. People good naturally good at music. People are naturally good at speaking or things of that. Use that, okay? There's also spiritual gifts. What you have, use it, okay? Use it for other people, okay? And, you know, be generous with it. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And there's that idea of stewardship again. And a couple times stewardship's used. One, it's used in 1 Corinthians 4 with the idea of stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, and so that's what a man of God is to be. He's got the mysteries of God. He has them. He's to dole them out and to pay those out to people. Here, it's stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold meaning many ways it can go. Okay, there's many aspects to it. And so whatever gifts, say, Jennifer Balow has, Joshua Spencer would be something different, Kyle would be something different. They pop up, and it's really what makes a family, a church, a business, or anything wonderful. It's just that idea how these different gifts come together. Sometimes you might have a gift that people don't think much of, all right? And, you know, so you might just be the one who keeps cleaning the bathroom or whatever else, and, you know, you can't play the piano or anything. Who knows at the judgment seat of Christ how that'll get handled, the person that just quietly cleaned the bathroom consistently and did that. I've known people who just said, you know, this will always be my thing. I'll do this. And they would do some little thing like that. And, you know, whatever it is God's given you to do, do it. And use that gift and make it available to everyone else that you have that. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We're going to break this down, but I'll read the whole verse. If any man minister, let him do it in the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, the Protestants often use that term, well, who's your minister? You know, the minister of a local church, and they'll use that. We don't use that so much, but really, why do we say that? Because the man of God's supposed to be a minister. That's what he's to do. He's to minister what? The grace of God, the gifts that he has. He's to come there and minister to each person what needs, whatever's going on in their life. He's to minister those things to them, okay? So, if you have an ability to minister, in what way? What would be your ministry? What is it that you would do?
Well,
do that. Okay, let Jesus Christ get the glory that people are doing what they need to do. And you know, it's nice when a church functions and everything's running like it's, well, it's nice when a car's working right, you know. And you know, but there's almost always, anybody that has a car, there's always some clunk, something somewhere, you know, that you're a little bit worried about, and you know, you're kind of fudging, getting by or whatever else. And churches and families and businesses and everything else run the same way. There's always some little clunk going on here or there. And you work around that. You know, if you know of some little clunk going on in the house of God, that's not a time to run around and talk behind everybody's back. Maybe you can pick up the slack somewhere while that person's hurting or whatever. And, you know, I've said this before, but years ago, Bill Randall, my mentor, just told me this. He said, watch your own family carefully.
Yes.
Because wherever they are, that's where your ministry is. Okay? And, you know, just watching my wife, she's in a revival right now with God. And yet at the same time, God's judging her on some of the most terrible little personal habits she has, bringing them up, blowing them up in her face. You know, grieving her over them. And, you know, where other people aren't, right, she's bringing them up. She's in agony over them. It's not like I'm bugging her about it or other people are, but they're just blowing up. And you know, so I figured to myself, that's probably where most of you are there right now, struggling with these stupid little personal habits and failures you have and you know, and going through that. And again, just watching my family, that's my barometer. You know, this is where they are. And, you know, when my wife's chasing me around the house with a rolling pin, I talk more calmly to you folks, all right? I don't insult you or whatever. You know? I'm worried how you'll handle things, all right? But that's kind of what's going on right now. But come on in there, Miss Jody. We are in 1 Peter 4. Oh, that's quite all right. Usually you're here 10, 15 minutes early. Do you good one time, be a little late. All right.
So, Pastor.
Yes.
Not to be overly technical here, but wouldn't it be a little unfair that judgment, like, you only base the church off of one person. Like, what about the boys?
Anybody here want to be judged by my boys? I do watch them, Randy, in all seriousness, I watch them, okay? And you're part of my household, okay? You know what you prayed last night? You prayed that you might pay more attention in Youth Week and that your heart might be more there. And I have that hope that there's people who haven't been taking things seriously may take things more seriously than they've been taking them. I watch that kind of stuff, okay? All right. So, breaking this verse down again, we're in verse 11 of 1 Peter 4. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The only man who, in the Old Testament, who it said spoke as the oracles of God, unfortunately, was Ahithophel, who was David's counselor, who betrayed David. And it says that when he spoke, people saw it as the oracles of God. The problem is, that's how the people saw it, not necessarily how God saw it. All right? But what are the oracles of God? Okay? And we'll look at that just here just a bit. I had a little bit of fun with this earlier. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles 5. 2 Chronicles 5. Second Chronicles 5 talks about setting up of the temple. They've been building it. Now they're bringing all the stuff in there. And 2 Chronicles 5, and we'll go to verse 7. And it says this, and the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, even into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. So they built this temple. And the holy place, what is that? It's the place where the ark sits. But it also calls it the oracle. Why? because that's where God spoke to them out of there from behind that curtain, spoke to them. When John the Baptist's father went in, for example, the angel showed up in the outer chamber. But look at Leviticus chapter 1 in verse 1. Keep in mind, Leviticus takes place right after they're done building that tabernacle. And the Lord, Leviticus 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. So he spoke to him out of there. It's the oracles of God. Okay? So one of the places God spoke to men is right out of the place. And that's why there's places where it says, O God who dwelleth between the cherubim. Okay, right within on that mercy seat and such, God actually dwelt there, and it says that. Okay, and he would talk to them out of there, Mr. Ronnie. His presence, he discusses that. His glory came and filled the temple. Okay, and that's what leaves with the cherubim in Ezekiel 10. The glory of God leaves. Okay, so it's, you know, it'd be a good question, kind of figuring, you know, what part of him is dwelling there. He actually says in Jeremiah 6, my soul shall depart. So that's an interesting hint there, okay?
Pastor.
Yes.
Because it's called the mercy seat, him talking is a mercy to us.
Well, it certainly is, yes. Now, there's another place out of the tabernacle that God speaks, and that's actually in the book of Revelation, Revelation 9, verse 13. Revelation 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound to the great river Euphrates. So it's interesting, when he's speaking to men of good things and such, he's speaking from that mercy seat. But there he's speaking from the horns of the altar, okay? Where the sacrifices take place, and it's for the wrath of man, okay? And it's not pleasant at all, okay? But when you speak, God wants you to speak like the oracles of God. You're speaking for God, from the word of God, what God says, okay? And if you're not, you let people know, I'm not speaking for God here. Yes, sir, Mr.
Kind of want to get off the subject. Where was the last time, the last place that the ark was used?
The last place was in the temple during Zedekiah's time. And what ends up happening is when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and sacks the temple, there's an extensive list of all the stuff he has, and then there's a list when they bring that stuff back. Nothing would have been more valuable than that, and they don't list it. So the question is, what happened to it? That's why Indiana Jones was running around looking for it. All right? Yeah, but the thing is, what you actually see that ark again in the book of Revelation. It says heaven's open, and there's the ark of the testimony sitting in heaven. When did it get to heaven? And in Jeremiah tells them, you won't need that ark there. Jeremiah 3:15 actually tells them, don't worry about the ark. You're not going to need it because it's in heaven. So the question is, when did it go to heaven? It's actually in Ezekiel 10, because God says, my soul shall not always dwell in Jerusalem. And what ends up happening is the cherubim come over the temple. The glory of God leaves and leaves with the cherubim. But it's a picture of the rapture of the church. The vessel the glory is in goes with it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
All right? So,
yeah.
Question.
Yes.
Soul of God, be that mercy seat, correct?
Certainly where he is at that mercy seat, yes.
But
the mercy seat.
Departed.
Yeah, the soul of God departed and took that vessel with him.
Okay.
Okay. You know, on the day of Pentecost, what's happening there? The glory of God comes down and fills, the Holy Ghost comes and fills the church. You see that same thing in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You see it again in 1 Kings 8. Where after Solomon's done praying, the glory of God comes and fills the temple of God. Then what happens is the priest can't minister. What happens when the glory of God comes down and fills the church? Priest can't minister there. We're not under that law, okay? That law is cast out. It's not to work there, okay? What will happen if God takes that back? Then all the vessels that glory is in will go, okay? And that's what you see in Ezekiel 10, and that's why that ark is in heaven now. And God tells them, you're going to get along without the ark, in Jeremiah 3:15, okay? Yeah, they don't have a choice. That's, yep. Deal with reality. All right, so let's go back to 1 Peter. So if you're going to speak as the oracles of God. And, you know, John Wesley got to the point he would never have more than 15 minutes conversation with any man. He found after 15 minutes that it just turned silliness and the multitude of words that wanteth not sin. So you'd ride with him all day long. He'd talk to you about 15 minutes. And after that, he just wouldn't talk anymore. And, you know, yeah.
Which was that?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I would.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Low-hanging fruit.
Yeah. All right, so verse 11 again, 1 Peter 4. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability which God giveth. Okay? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. One of the things that's nice when a church is working right is people who have abilities can work those abilities. Okay? You notice Pastor Hayne and my abilities are completely polar opposites, all right? They're nothing the same. And yet it works because those abilities God's given, he just operates them in here. Those abilities God's given me, I operate them in here. And if God can put, when Dale gets up there, he operates for those abilities that God has given him, those things that he does, okay? So that's what God's looking for, is for you to take the things God's given you and have you operate with those things. And then Jesus Christ gets glory. All right, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. So some strange thing happened unto you. You know, keep this in mind. Persecution hits. Will persecution come to the United States? Well, probably so. You know, last year at Youth Week, I had to go down in the basement, and every single day I had to get down and tell the Lord, I am afraid of man. Every single day. Well, I had the county health department call me. I had 120 people in here, all right? And, I had people from other states when they had all those quarantines and that going on. And so it's one of those things that I just told the Lord, Lord, I fear man. I'm confessing that to you as sin. I fear man. Right? And God protected us. God was good to us. All right. And, you know, and everything came out and, you know, and God dealt with a lot of people. There was a lot of good done in that period of time. But God could get just as much glory. The church in Hume, they got about 10 old people that show up for prayer meetings. They had 3 state troopers show up. They'd heard they were at a church meeting, and 3 state troopers show up. And then they realized there's a bunch of old people, you know, like 10 of them or something. I don't even think they had 10. And they realized it was silly, but some neighbor called in, you know, narking on them that they're, you know, during the midst of COVID. And, so I asked myself, you know, what would happen if state troopers walked in here to clear the building out? And right now we're not in danger of that. The courts have kind of turned that over or whatever, but who knows what next thing will come along.
You're right.
Okay? That, you know, the capacity of men to do evil is an unbounded thing. Okay? Randy?
In that case, from how you started, would you say a single prayer, moment of honesty, saved you a whole lot of grief afterwards then?
It may have. Just that idea, me praying to the Lord, maybe that was where we found mercy, me confessing to the Lord that I fear men. Okay? That could be. Well, one thing's for sure, we found mercy. Okay? And again, God did, there's many of you here have good testimonies of what God did during Youth Week for you last year. And you know what? We pray God will do that again this year. All right? Yes. And just deal with folks and do those things that we love. All right? So, but when fiery trials come, don't think it's a strange thing. Okay? If you were to take the whole history of the church, there's only been about 200 or 300 years where Christians were in, you know, danger of life and limb for showing up to church. Okay, this has been an unusually pleasant time in church history, and who knows when that'll turn around again. You know, it's a famous story and it's been told many times, but it actually happened in I believe it was Romania. I think it's Harlan Pawpaw, and I can't remember if it was Joseph Wildebrand. One or the other has it in their book. Both of them suffered under communist regimes. But one of the things that happened is at one point there was a church service, and two Russian soldiers came in with guns and said, you know, we're going to kill all the Christians. And, you know, that's what everybody feared. And then they just said, but our communist commissar said to show some mercy. If there's anybody here that's faking and they're not really Christian, you can leave. And there was a couple of people shamefacedly got up and left. And then the soldiers said, good, now we can worship. We just wanted to make sure there was no false brethren in here. And
that's how to do it.
Yeah. And, you know, but who knows what will happen? You know, who knows how you'll handle it when that kind of stuff comes. But don't think it's strange. Okay. Now, verse 13, but rejoice insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So if God did choose you to suffer, maybe he will, okay? Maybe Ron Williams has selling a CD right now of his granddaughter singing. And all her children, their 8 children, they watched their dad get shot in Africa. And you know, came back here, and it's just devastating. You're in a car with your husband, all of a sudden, he spazzes and he's just taking a bullet in the head, and pretty rough thing. And Ron Williams, now she's singing, and Ruth Ann's been listening a lot to that. And so when he comes here at Youth Week, pick up some of those, listen to them. And God just chose that woman to give glory to God, chose that man to give glory to God.
The Bible talks about how God doesn't give people more than they can handle.
Where does it say that?
Yeah. I'm fairly sure there are several verses where it talks about, well, either it talks about God won't give you more than you can handle, or God will be with you to help you handle what it is.
That's better. You know, there's a verse that says, for there hath no temptation taken you, 1 Corinthians 10:13, but such as is common to man. Now, right off the bat, that's a pretty frightening thing. Think of some of the temptations that get you. Mm-hmm. You know what it tells me? You're a bunch of sick puppies. Why? Because I know what gets me. Right. And it's common to man. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, it might be because I've toyed with certain temptations. They have more of a bind on me than they do on you. Okay. Some of you fellows, maybe hopefully, not as many of you ladies or whatever, but if you've given yourself over to certain sexual perversions, the problem is, you're open up to thinking about that more than, say, the average person would be. But it could be with other temptations also. But the thing is the temptations that get you, they're common to man, okay? But God, who will not suffer to be tempted above that you are able, will along with the temptation make a way to escape. So when these temptations come, there is a way to escape. It's not like, ha-ha, there's no way out of this. No, God gave a way to escape. I've told some of these young men, that wouldn't hurt you to have a hymnal around and sit down and sing a hymn. Sing all 4, stanzas of it. Sing 3 hymns, all 4 stanzas. Chances are by the time you're done, that temptation won't have the power over it did, okay? And you say, well, I feel kind of foolish doing that. You probably feel more foolish, people all seeing you in your midst, you're giving yourself over to temptation. But there's always a way to escape. God does it. So that's kind of what you're saying there. But there's also the idea that there are things you go through, not temptation, but there are things that are worse than you can handle. Why? Because there's God. Okay? If you could handle things, you wouldn't need God. All right? Mr. Ronnie?
How does that go along with the sin that so easily beset you and the devil taking you at his will?
All right, two different things, okay? Three distinct different things, and yet they all converge in one place, okay? The sin that does so easily beset you, sin, singular, is your nature, okay? It does so easily beset you. It's not hard for your sin nature to come up and start besetting you, giving you trouble, okay? Then taken captive by him at his will, what is the cure for that? Repentance. So, if repentance gets you out of him taking you captive, how did he take you captive? What is repentance? A change of
mind.
Then if your mind and the devil's is the same, he can get you there. Any place you agree with the devil, and you may not even realize you do, but he can grab you there at his will. Okay? Then how do you get out of that? You listen to the preaching. The man of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Okay? Why? Teaching those that oppose themselves. In other words, they're their own problem. I have people in this church who are determined on certain things. I begin and they just put up their walls. They don't realize they're the hostage. They don't realize they're the ones that God's trying to deliver. They put up those walls. What do I do? Strive with them? No, not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness, instructing those that impose themselves, lest God peradventure, maybe he will, maybe he won't, grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, who are taken captive by the devil at his will, okay, that they may deliver themselves out of that snare of the devil, okay? So the thing is, let's say that Dale is mixed up on something, and he just can't see it. And somewhere in there, somewhere in the preaching, God shows Dale what it is. He's got a testimony on one of those fairly recently here. Bam, he sees it. Oh, now he goes and gets himself out of it. Now he can say, oh, I can clean this room out now. You know, here, I'll just get rid of that junk. I'll get rid of it, start throwing that stuff out. And, you know, if you ever had a time of cleansing, you know, like that, where you just say, ah, man, I got to get rid of that. And, you know, something that before you would have never considered getting rid of, you know. And all of a sudden, man, you see it as a snare. That's got to go. And you just deliver, you know, you just get rid of that stuff.
True.
The devil can't get you there anymore because you and him don't agree on it anymore. Okay? That's why Jesus Christ said, the man of sin come and he hath nothing in me. The problem is when the man of sin comes to me, Ronnie, he can usually find some place where him and I agree. That's why it's so valuable to me that I have another man of God who comes in and preaches at least once a week, all right? I went for years here where I didn't have that, and I would just have to beg God, you have to show me, you know, where I'm messing up or whatever, and I'd get around to other preaching and try to hear it. And that's why when the Apostle Paul, when people have heard me say this over and over again, all his letters say grace and peace unto you, but to the men of God, grace, mercy, and peace. Mm-hmm. All right? Because you're the ones preaching, and sometimes you need somebody else to preach something to you, okay? I always go back, and gosh, I can't remember what service it is. I probably listened to it 4 or 5 times, but I remember one time just being vexed overly on something and just begging God on a Wednesday night that Pastor Ain would deal with it. And I came in, and he dealt with something, and it, at first it didn't sound like he was on it. All of a sudden, I realized, oh my goodness, he's dealing with exactly where I need to hear. And I probably listened to that message over the next couple of years 4 or 5 times, you know, just listening to that again, because the man of God had put out exactly what I needed, and, you know, and listening to that again and such. So the sin that does so easily set you, that's your sin nature. Taken captive at his will is where he finds where you and him think the same. But when you clearly see that something's a temptation, he has made a way to escape, okay? The problem is when you and him agree, you're not even seeing it as a temptation. You're seeing it as just an okay thing that I can do, okay?
Yes, sir.
And already, Mr. Ronnie, in the 6 or 7 months that you've been saved, maybe 8, 9 months that you've been saved, there's been stuff where suddenly, oh my goodness, I got to get rid of that. Okay.
Yeah, right.
Right. Why for the first 3 months didn't God care? Okay. Because he didn't care.
That's right.
Okay. And then all of a sudden, bam, Mr. Andy.
Going with what you said with agreeing with the devil part, could that be described as the same as being turned over to a reprobate mind or a mind from?
Well, that would be the end product of that, where finally you've had your last chance, it's over, and now, you know, one of the ways you know you're turned over to a reprobate mind is A, you don't care, but B, it says given over to the lusts of your heart. Let me tell you something. That's probably one of the worst things that could ever happen to you is be turned over to the lust of your heart. You stop and think of some of the awful, terrible things that have gone on in your heart, okay? And if you haven't been turned over those, there's just nothing worse that could go on. You know, then you go on MSNBC and talking shows and explain to everybody this is normal and this is okay, but it's not, you know. You know, it's twisted and perverted. One of the themes, and I've said it so many times, but there's not a person in here who doesn't have certain things that you've done that you would be in agony if people could see it. Okay, just an agony. All right? And that's where God gave you a taste. You really want to be given over to the lust of your heart? Do you really want to be given over to that? And no, 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 I don't want to be given over to that. I've seen how vile and awful and terrible and humiliating and grievous that it is. You know, when Moses was up on the mount, and it says the people rose up to eat and drink and play, basically they had a huge sexual orgy. Right. It says Aaron made them naked. Mm-hmm. And nakedness is humiliation.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Right. You know, when women are in a bar fight, what do they try to do to each other?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
They try to strip each other's tops off and humiliate any way they can. Mm-hmm. And says, why? It's a humiliating thing. So what's the devil do? He tries to get everybody naked, all right? And it's just a humiliating thing, okay? And yet we have people too stupid to realize that.
Yeah, that's right.
Oliver Green, Mr. Josh.
Here's my question. Why nowadays does it seem like that's not become a humiliation anymore?
Because people are being hardened more and more, okay? There's men that think they can kiss each other on the lips and, you know, play with each other's hiney holes and all that kind of stuff. But they do, okay? And they think that that's okay, and that's not. That's a vile thing, all right? Even nature teaches you it stinks, it's awful. If a man can walk into a restroom and a truck stop and thinks that's a sexy smell, he's a sicko. He's vile. He's been turned over to horrible, horrible things, okay? It's vile beyond belief, okay? And yet people have lost any sense of that. They've been desensitized to sin, and... So again, it's one of those things where the idea of being naked, they're desensitized to it. Oliver Green years ago went and visited a missionary new in Africa, and he asked the man, how do you know when these people get saved? He said, simple, they put their clothes on. They get saved, that's the first thing they do. I remember when I was in Vermont, Brian Houghton, one of the fellows there, he went to college close to 30 years old. They say he was a dairy farmer. He thought, you know, I'll try going to college. And suddenly he's hanging out with younger people with different thoughts or whatever else. And there was a girl that he particularly liked. And I think she saw him as a friend, but she didn't want anything romantic. And he begged her one night to come to the preaching. We were having a special meeting. And he begged her to come. And an evangelist by the name of Bill Henderson, who could get a hold of God, was there. And Bill Henderson had worked on the streets of Houston for a long time with runaways and things. And at the time, he had some power with God. And I'll never forget that girl coming to the house wearing as short a shorts as you could possibly wear. Okay, if they'd been a different color, you'd have thought they were underwear. And she came in striding, shameless, you know, or whatever. And nobody said a word. Nobody said a word. Okay, she didn't know any better than that. I think she did on purpose, but she just sat there. Well, Bill Henderson just began to preach Jesus Christ. And more, she began to lean over, legs together, leaning over like this, covering more and more of herself. Just as Jesus Christ was preached, she became so ashamed of her nakedness. Okay? Mm-hmm. I actually felt bad for her. No one said a word. Mm-hmm. No one acted like, you know, anything's immodest. No one was giving her nasty looks or anything. But as the power of God came, she knew that was wrong. She knew that wasn't right.
I want to tell you that you walk around with a testimony of that. And I'll tell you that because my wife and I and Charity, we were walking last summer. And you know, my women were cleared his property, and so was I. But we bumped into a friend of Charity's from high school, and she's getting ready to go out partying. And then she stood there and talked to her. She's been saying, like, she's doing the same thing. Yeah, just because of the way that Amy and Charity were dressed.
Yeah, okay. And again, it's one of those things that, again, it's an unnatural thing. People say, oh, we're going to, you know, be in a state of, you know, Churchill used to call it that. There's one point where he tells his secretary, please look the other way. I'm leaving and I'm in a state of nature, he says. He runs from one room to the other. But, you know, people, oh, it's so natural. And no, it's natural to want to cover yourself up, okay? And, you know, as we raised our daughter to say, if it ain't for sale, don't advertise it, all right? And, you know, you know.
I'm not showing.
Yeah.
Right. When I was younger, like, you know, I would go to the beach and all that. I remember, like, I would, when I would go out to, you know, I always would take my shirt off a lot. I can't remember when it was. It was, like, I want to say 13, was it? And I forget, something was said, and I just had right then and there. I'm like, if I ever go swimming, never take my shirt off. And
so, okay.
Thank you.
That's fine. You know, most of the women thank you. Yeah, but.
How do you guard your children, though? Everywhere you go is just naked.
That's right.
And I, you know what? And it's where the Apostle Paul said, you must needs go out of this world, and you can't go out of this world, okay? And you try to do it, you try to work in such a way where you don't go where it's obvious or whatever else. I love the beach in the wintertime, all right? And I do. And, you know, but. You know, and people laugh, but, you know, I've had women challenge me in this church. And they'll come in. I know women will come in, and they're used to showing a lot of bosom or whatever else. And, you know, I'm a big boy. My wife's got a bear. I've seen that. You know, it's not like it's something I haven't seen before, something like that. But they'll show a lot of bosom, all right? And, you know, I try not to look at it, but I am a man. And I have red blood running through me, and there's times you see it, okay? And when I was in the Philippines, I finally had to have a meeting with the men and told them. I said, you know, the Bible talks about let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and it talks about let your woman be your own and your own only, and I don't want to see your women's breasts while I'm preaching, because they'd sit there breastfeeding and, you know, and pull their tops up and that kind of stuff, and there's no point in that. You know what? The guys understood that. They cleaned it up. And, you know, and I know that some of those women did it on purpose. They were toying, you know. And, you know, trying to see how much can I distract the preacher with that kind of thing. Well, keep it up, you'll distract him. All right? I'm a human being. All right? I'm a man. All right? And I did not sacrifice my manhood when I got saved. So I don't want to be enticed with other women and such. I don't want that. But those of you know long enough, though, if a woman challenges me two or three times in a row, and I'll give her a while, but I'll finally go back and tell her, hey, the dairy festival's over. All right? We have a dairy festival 1 week a year here, and it's over. All right? Yeah.
And one thing that a lot of women may not even consider is that they're responsible for the men that lust after them by the way they're dressing. They have a responsibility for that.
But schools don't teach that. They say that
causing their men.
That's right. Two things, and they meld well together, what Jody said. Yes, yeah. The women have a response. And women know that. They know that.
Yeah.
Those girls get 14 and pulling, you know, their blouse untied or their sweater on. They know, and profiling themselves and looking and all. They're not stupid. They know that, okay? And that's why it's so important, Miss Jennifer.
They do it, a lot of them do it for one certain boy's attention. And they're really happy if they get that boy's attention. But when other boys look at them, they're like, oh, you're a pig and you shouldn't be doing
that. That's right, yeah.
You can't do it for one and think that the other ones aren't built the same way that one is.
You know, if you just realize this.
I don't know if this fits here, but I have to say, the one of my worst childhood memories is I had an uncle, and his favorite thing to do, he knew not to touch us, but he always started a stripping game. And it was his favorite thing to do was to get all the kids, his boys especially, he would get them started. And it was his favorite thing to do was to get us all stripped.
Yeah, so just,
and that was,
that's just a vile abuser of children is what that was.
And I just remember always being ashamed.
Good, yeah, and thank God you were ashamed. Thank God it didn't erase that shame. Okay, thank God for that.
And that's why I like being in this church, because I don't get criticized for wearing my leggings.
Good, I like it. Again, when you dress, silhouette yourself. Don't profile yourself. Okay? Silhouette yourself. I go back to that thing that first time McVeigh brought those young ladies for, and it was just a clash of cultures. That Southern culture of, you know, oh, we all know, you know, we all wear dresses. I just, you know, when Ruth Ann and I first started going to fundamental Baptist churches, everything had collapsed at the Anabaptist church where we'd been in. We lost our church family and that. We started going to some regular fundamental King James Bible Baptist preaching, and we met some good people. But the other thing that I noticed was, A, they dressed like Halloween. In other words, they don't dress like that at home.
That's right.
You know, they dress different. And they dress different at church. And I realize, obviously, you can dress a little up, you know, as far as that goes. You know, but, for example, my daughter, Hannah, she could climb a tree in a dress and not show her underwear. She got, you know, she can get on a swing set and swing and not show her underwear or whatever. She just always wore a dress. These girls here, you'd realize, they don't know how to wear a dress. Mm-hmm. Somebody told them they had to do that at church. That's why we don't have a rule you have to wear dresses at this church, okay? However you dress at home, dress that way, you know, whatever, all right? If it's good enough for God at home, it's good enough for God here, all right?
I'm trying to have my kids mentally and you teach them at home. Mm-hmm. What you want them to wear in public, you wear at home. Mm-hmm. Your boys should never see you less than what you consider everyone else in public to
right.
see you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
It's extremely important, especially to raise girls raising boys. You must keep yourself pure.
Right.
Yeah.
I think this is a couple years ago. We went, me and my you know, my brother, we all went to the Cuba High School. There was a musical going on. And we went there, and we were watching, and, you know, all that. And I'm just watching, you know, just, and then all of a sudden, Mom puts her hands over my eyes. And I didn't understand what it was. And I asked her about it after, she goes, all I'm going to say is the one lady didn't know how to wear a dress.
Okay. But regardless of that, the point is this. Silhouette yourself with your clothing. Don't highlight yourself. I've said this before, one of the sexiest things I ever saw, ever, was in Columbia, South Carolina, where they put up a huge screen, like a, say a movie screen, but think of it more like a shade that you'd pull over a window. And they had two people behind it with light shining on so that their shadows were seen explicitly, and then each of those people took their clothes off. Okay, and it was obvious that they took their clothes off. But all I see is shadows. Okay, but it was probably one of the most voluptuous, lascivious things I've ever seen. It ignited stuff in me, unbelievable. Okay, and we have people who don't realize. So go ahead and silhouette their bodies with what they wear. Okay, in my home, we don't let the boys wear sweatpants. Okay. Watch what bears what. They have DPO, definite panty outline, when they wear them. All right? And it's disgusting with a girl, but when the guys have DPO, it's very disgusting. All right? You know, and they walk around so that, you know, where they jiggle, it's obvious. And you watch, you know. You'll see the jocks doing that, walking around. They know what's showing. They know what everybody can see with that. All right? They're just like the women boasting their stuff. All right?
I have seen women on Facebook talk about when it starts to get colder out. All right, girls, it's about time for the boys to put on their sweatpants now. And I'm like, you are disgusting.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they know. And everyone, it's a game everybody plays. So the point is, drape yourself, silhouette yourself. All right? Don't. Yeah, drape yourself. Don't silhouette yourself. Drape yourself, okay?
I had to buy him pants sticks. He can't.
Yeah, I heard that, yeah.
And my mom's like, oh, he could just have his jogging pants. And Trevor's in the background, I refuse. I will not wear jogging pants. Yeah. I spent 20 minutes trying to find something to
wear. Fight for your rights, buddy. You're a man. Yeah. But you know, the point is this again. I don't have dress codes in this church. Wear whatever you want to wear, okay? But your body is a sacred thing, and it's yours, and it's nobody else's. And you know what? One of the most gracious and wonderful things in the world is to have someone you love and someone that you share yourself with and everything else. And, you know, and not to have other people alluring and whatever after you, and it's a nice thing. And you know what? We have some pretty women in this church. We just do. And you know what? It's a nice thing when they can come in here and handle themselves in such a way that everybody's not standing there trying to look at them or see a little bit more or whatever else. You know, if you want to be loved for your personality, make sure your personality shows more than anything else. All right? Yeah. And, you know, and again, it's just a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful way to live. And, all right. So, let's go to verse 14. We certainly got way off topic there, but it worked, okay? It's just a discussion with... If you want to be loved for your mind, then dress yourself so that your mind is more obvious than other parts of you, all right? If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On your part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified, okay? On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. So if you were reproached for the sake of Jesus Christ, not because you're a jerk, not because you're bugging people or anything else, but because you really are trying to do things for Jesus Christ, you're not trying to shove things in people's face, and most of you get it from your families, okay? When you get to the point where you say, no, you know, you just maybe put your foot down on something you used to do, you're not going to do it, you're not trying to be better than your family or anything of that sort. And I often tell people, it's not that I'm better than you. Maybe I'm worse than you. I just can't have that in my home, okay? Maybe you can have it in your home. You have more maturity than me. I can't. I always go back to that time when I finally made up my mind, you know, that I wanted to live like a Christian. I went into a guy's room, and he had a big centerfold, the latest Playboy centerfold. And so I was talking to him. I turned around a little bit, and he noticed that. Oh, you think you're better than me? And he points to the woman. You see, that's art to me. And I told him, I said, well, I've known you for a while, and I've just never seen that art with you, you know. You know, there are no Picassos or Rembrandts or anything. You know, it's, you know, that's art. And he said, well, I can look at her, and it doesn't even affect me. So I turned him around. I pointed to her assets, and I said, the day that doesn't affect me, I'm going to see a doctor. Yeah. All right? And because it does affect me, all right? And you're an idiot. And, you know, and there'd be nothing worse than it not affecting you.
Right.
Okay. It's an awful thing. Randy?
Kind of going along with what you said, Pastor, I forget how long ago you said this, but you said something along the lines of the more a man sees it, the more likely he is to go to sodomy or something along that.
They do. It's one of the things that turns men to sodomy. You know, when little boys take baths with their mommies, they don't become he-men. They turn into sodomites. All right? That's the kind of thing that twists them and perverts them. And seeing things like that that they shouldn't see, something that became common that shouldn't have been common, all right? There's nothing better than a mother that who has, you know, shrouded herself in the house and the mystery of that woman and what she is and you know, and handling that with dignity and watching dad with a normal relationship with that woman. And it's just a glorious thing. He'll want to have that kind of glorious relationship. But, you know, if that woman's prime beef has been out there for inspection and he's seen all that kind of stuff, it doesn't turn men into he-men. You know, back in 1968, they had what was called the Prague Spring. Some of the older people remember that. I guess I'm the old person here. But you guys are the closest after that, then maybe Randy after that. But
I'm sorry, who yeah, has a full head of gray hairs?
Yeah, but the thing is, what had happened... Keep in mind, the Soviet Union had a lock on all the Eastern European countries, and there was no freedom. And they actually had a premier in Czechoslovakia who tried to roll back and give more freedoms. And everybody was calling it the Prague Spring, and then one day the Russian tanks rolled in. And I mean, it was so demoralizing. I'll never forget that. The Russian tanks and all the communists in the United States, oh, we're so glad the Russians came in and things. But it was an awful thing. It really crushed the Prague Spring, and it was another 20 years before there was any freedom in Czechoslovakia. But you know how the women handled that? When the Russian soldiers would all be standing there in line, the women would walk by in miniskirts. The women would walk by there tantalizing them with scanty clothing. And it was demoralizing for the Russians. That was how they fought back against them. Okay, and keep this in mind. When women are out there showing all their assets, it actually is demoralizing to men. okay? You know, it actually breaks down their will and breaks down their, and that's why you end up with men and that kind of nonsense. You know, the average woman today that's had two or three partners is on antidepressants. She's all, you know, she's morose and, you know, discouraged with life and has trouble finding happiness or anything else. The guys themselves, they don't know how to find happiness. They have trouble bonding and finding love or anything of the sort. That's a grievous situation. It's an awful situation. Yeah. You know, if you think about it, when I deal with sin from here, do I say, oh, naughty, naughty, you people? No, I usually talk about the destruction it's done to your life. Why? Because I live that destruction. I know the shame of that kind of thing, all right? I know the shame of having slept with somebody that you wish you hadn't, and you run into each other, and it's kind of embarrassing. You wish you had never done that. And I know the awful shame of that, and the bondage that's involved in a thing like that. And, you know, and just, you know, the shame of, flirting with your best buddy's girlfriend. And so I know the shame of that life. It's just an awful, terrible life, okay? I know the shame of, you know, of drunkenness and, you know, night after night being drunk. And I know I've lived that life, okay? I would, if I love people, I'd do anything I could to deliver them from that kind of life. Yeah. But again, what's a horse do when it gets into the oats? It kills itself. That horse will eat until its belly bursts, okay? And Mr. Botens used to tell a funny story about a guy had a horse around here who'd get loose in an apple orchard. And they used to have to roll the horse over and cut its belly with a knife. And all the gases would come out. And you say, that's awful. No, it would save the horse's life, okay? And you know what? A lot of times I end up cutting people's bellies here because they don't know how to stop. They're just, oh, I love that. Yeah, the horse loves it, okay? Why? Because it's too stupid. God never put into a horse that switch that said, my belly's hurting, I need to stop it. A pig has that switch. A dog doesn't. A dog just eats till it pukes.
And then enjoy it again.
And enjoy it again, all right? And you know what? And that's exactly what Peter said. They're like a dog returned to its vomit, okay? And, you know, and it just goes back to it again. And we have people here, no matter how bad they shame their lives, no matter how bad they hurt themselves economically, no matter how depressed they get, they go out and they seek that same thing again. So if we could take the word of God and maybe break that thing in their life, and actually, I told a man today, I said, I love my life. I love my life.
Yes, sir.
I enjoy, I really have a good life. It's happy. It's wonderful. And I would that everybody could have a life of joy and happiness. I'm not walking around trying to be religious. You know, the old Cheech and Chong thing. You know, I used to be all messed up on drugs. Now I messed up on the Lord. And I cleaned that up, if you know it. But the point is, that's how people view religion, okay? I don't have religion. I have a relationship with a man by the name of Jesus Christ. I have a Bible that showed me how to live, written by the one that manufactured me and made me. It's the owner's manual. And I actually have a happy life. I enjoy my life. I would to God that every one of you could enjoy your lives to the full. Right. Instead, happiness and pleasure are two different things.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Go take a dog and put it in a cage just a little bit too small for it. Keep it in there day after day. Now go put your finger in some gravy. Go put your finger in that cage and let the dog lick it off. Is the dog knowing pleasure at that moment? Yes, it is. Its little tail's wagging, piddles a little, okay? And that's how some of your lives are. You've traded happiness for pleasure.
Yep.
You've traded happiness for pleasure.
Yeah.
Randy?
Going along with that, when can you recognize, oh, I'm in cage mode, not actually joy?
That's why you have a Bible. That's why you read the Proverbs, okay? That's why you listen to the preaching, okay?
Sorry,
to be able to recognize. That's right. But that was a good question, Randy. There's nothing wrong with that question. Okay, and the point is this, you know, you take the guy that's, you know, you ever look at old alcoholics when they turn 50? Yeah, all right. Yeah, there you are, all right. And, you know, but again, it's a miserable thing, you know. The guy that smoked dope every night, everybody else went to college and he still did it. Now he's 32 and he's still hanging out with the people that are, you know, 21 or something like that, and he just can't get out of it, and he's just a loser working some minimum wage job somewhere, and you know, he's never going to get much beyond that or anything else. And you know, what's happening there? They're trading happiness for pleasure. And you know what happened? When I decided to live godly, I found pleasures with God. It's one of the promises at their right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Yeah. It's a life of pleasure. Okay, and it's a wonderful life. It's beyond anything that I could have ever imagined, having this kind of life and love and acceptance and it just it's a good thing.
But it's guilt-free pleasure.
And guilt-free, oh my goodness, to wake up and not wonder what you did at the party last night, all right? Mm-hmm. You know, and ashamed of what you might have said, and you know, having to apologize to your buddy for what you told him in the bar, you know, and it's a wonderful life not having to do that. All right. So verse 14 again. If you'd be reproached for the name of Christ, and chances are if you were, it was by your family. Okay. Don't tell your family you're better than them or act like anything else. Just tell them, look, okay, I can't live that way any longer. If you can, that's fine. I'm not against you for that. But I can't. I can't have that stuff in my home. Okay. I can't do that. But then it says, if you are, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And it's a wonderful thing there. And then it says in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's doings. Okay? In other words, don't do that kind of stuff. If you're going to suffer, suffer for the Lord. Not because you're an idiot. All right? Yet if, then it says in verse 16, yet any man suffer as a Christian. Three times the word Christian is used in your Bible. There's one of them. If you suffer as a Christian, you suffer because you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and people identify you with Jesus Christ. If that's why you suffer, happy are you, okay? Most of the people I know who say they suffer as Christians, it's because they've antagonized people or whatever else in some way that they never needed to have done, you know, and then try to hide behind the Lord when it happens, okay? And live like you're supposed to, love your friends, I heard a man say one time, I never got rid of any of my friends, they got rid of me, okay? And I like to think of it that way. I've never told a single friend, you can't come around here anymore, you can't do that. I've had some that didn't want to come around anymore. It's a sad thing when it happens. You know, I remember when I was in Pensacola, I was only there for 4 months, but one Sunday morning, Peter Ruckman got in the pulpit and he said, I spent all last night at a man's house that I haven't seen in 40 years. An old drinking buddy of mine. And he said, that man has watched for 40 years as I've been the pastor of this church. And he called me with his life broken. And he knew that if his life was ever broken, he'd call me. Okay. And there are people who are watching you. And maybe that day will come when they'll call you. Okay. And they'll turn to you and they'll say, and be ready. Be that person that they can turn to and they can come to. Told the funny story. He sat there and dealt with the man, and then the man's wife came out. And she was all upset and everything else. And he said, tell her what you told me. So he witnessed to her, and she was sour-faced. And the guy said, I told you he'd tell you the blankety-blank truth. But you know what? That was a compliment. All right. So if you suffer, suffer as a Christian. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Keep this in mind. Many a times you'll watch judgment run through the house of God. Sometimes the better Christians start getting judged. You say, oh, look at them. Look what they're going through. It starts there. You go through that judgment. You let God show you what he's trying to show you. Because then he'll turn on the others, okay? And when it does, it's not pretty, okay? And then it says this, verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, and you think about your life, think of the scarcity that God ever got a hold of you. God ever reached into your life, okay? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him that is doing unto a faithful creator. So if things happen to you and they happen because of the gospel, commit yourself to God. Say, all right, Lord, you're letting this happen. Commit yourself to him. All right. Greg Castiola, would you close us in prayer, please?